And now, turning to the Word, I want to follow a line of thought that we had last Sunday morning, arriving at it from a different angle, yet I think in a way of confirming the truth of what I trust we heard at that time. And last week I dealt with the thought of the little word now, found in Ephesians 3:5 and Colossians 1:26. We might just turn to that rather than trust to memory. Ephesians 3:5 has to do with the mystery, and this is what Paul said in 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Turning over to Colossians 1:26, we have Paul reiterating that in just a little different line of thinking. We'll take verse 25 as well. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And we saw last week that this little word now meant at this present time, not previously. It was something that he was saying, I have received this revelation now, as I am writing, or just prior to his writing, certainly not in the past. And now today, and then we went on to show how that Paul in his earlier ministry adhered very much to the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and we saw that after Acts 28, there were subsequent truths that had not been revealed before. Now we're going at that same truth again from a different procedure, but with the idea of confirming our minds so that we can give to others a reason for the hope that is within us. So I'm going to ask you to turn first of all to John 14 and verse 16. As with the Apostle Paul, so with the Lord Jesus in this respect, that we place a great deal of importance upon the last sayings of these great people throughout the ages who have given us such tremendous thought. So 2 Timothy becomes a valuable book to us for that very reason. Now here in John 14, 15 and 16, we have some of the last sayings of Jesus that were made to his disciples, and so we just want to look at these for a moment. And in verse 16 he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now continuing that same line of thinking, will you go over to John 16, 7. Nevertheless, said Jesus, I tell you the truth, it is profitable, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show things to come. He will show the things to come. Now I'm sure you understand also that the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth was a limited ministry. It was not a ministry to the whole world, as some people think, even though John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Matthew 10, verse 5, you remember his instructions to the disciples, or as they were then named, the apostles, was that they should not go into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, in connection with the Syrophoenician woman, he responded to her cry by saying, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Romans 15:8, I think it is, we read that Paul says that Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto Israel, and so on. All of those verses indicate that Jesus had a ministry that was to Israel alone. Jesus never went outside Palestine. And you'll notice again in with regard to the Greeks when they came to see him that he apparently was very abrupt with them and said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He didn't satisfy them as to some of the things they undoubtedly would like to have known. He confined his ministry to Israel. Now, going a little further, we can say this then. And I'm going to ask you to turn now again to John 16, verses 12 to 14, and I'm going to read from the revised version, if you please. I have yet many things to say unto you, that is, unto these same men that we have been considering, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Now again you see the limited ministry, even to the apostles, whom he told many things that he did not tell to the general public. He says, you're not able to bear them now. And so when we think of this matter of Paul saying, and now therefore, concerning truths that were made known, we can see that they were certainly not made known during the gospel period. These were hidden not only from the ages, but from the gospels. And so for many people who are saying today, back to the gospels, and this is the modernistic cry, although even that is waning out now, they don't even go back to anything. But they used to say, back to Christ, back to the gospels. We don't want Paul with his bloody gospel, we'll go back to Christ. But Christ says, you go on. You go on because the Spirit of truth is going to show you things that you don't know now. Now, when we come on to the Acts period, we get these same apostles now anointed by the Holy Spirit. And what is their message? What is their ministry during the Acts? Well, let me remind you, first of all, that the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost says this, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So Acts 2 is nothing but what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then again in Acts 3, where Peter is still addressing the Jews, he says concerning the Lord, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. Now then, from that moment on, there is a twofold ministry, if we want to call it that, of these apostles. It was first of all a public testimony, and then it was secondly their written word, their written testimony. Well, what was their public testimony? The public testimony of the disciples recorded in the earlier chapters of Acts consisted mainly of declaring that the things spoken by the prophets had been fulfilled. Is that true? Again and again, they will refer back to the Old Testament, even with regard to the resurrection of our Lord. They said, this is what was prophesied, and this has come to pass. The public testimony had been confined to the things foreseen by the prophets and spoken of by the Lord. So I don't think we need to spend much time in looking into what they spake, for it was always to remind the Jew that these things had happened in harmony and as a fulfillment of their own prophetic scriptures. Now let's turn for a moment to the writings of these men who have been used of God for that very purpose. We'll turn first of all to Peter. 2 Peter 1. Will you turn to 2 Peter 1 with me, please? And here we get a summation. Or an explanation. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is... Sorry. That's 1 Peter. This is what he says here, I think. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the what? the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, Peter tells us that his book is to stir them up, to remind them of the truth that they have already received, and to call it to their remembrance. That doesn't seem to speak of very much as being new. It was present truth then at the time of writing. Now chapter 3 of the same epistle and verses 1 and 2. Again he tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then he goes on to tell you more about it. But you'll see here again, there is nothing new. The apostle is writing to remind them, to stir up their minds, and to urge them to faithfulness to what they had already received. What about John and his ministry? Let's turn to 1 John for a moment. The epistles of John for a moment now. 1 John and 2:7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." We know what that commandment was. 1 John 2:24. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." 1 John 2, compare this with chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." Now, John has not told them anything new, but he has told them this: if you'll only study what you have, you'll be fortified against the Antichrist when he is appearing. Now, does not a similar line of thought obtain for us today? If we are going to understand our day and the things that are happening, where would you turn for it? In the scriptures pertaining to our day and to the days beyond. But the point is to continually be versed in these things until we are so familiar with them that they become almost like second nature to us. Now look at his second epistle, 2 John 5:6. We're doing this just to see if they give anything new. And this is their summary. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." No new commandment, but to love one another. Now what about the Apostle Jude? He is the other one that was used of God. And so in Jude verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus." Remember what? "Ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus." How did they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust? Mark you, he told them of the ungodliness in the last days, but there's not a shred of evidence anywhere in these writers that they ever brought up the subject of the mystery or the secret hidden in God from ages and generations. So we have to turn from these men and what they have to bring us in order to find the unfolding of the truth that Jesus promised in John 14-16. "The Holy Spirit shall lead you into all truth." It isn't in these men. All he has done to them and through them is to confirm the old truth. Now, I think we should make much of this when speaking to other people. You can study all of the writings of Peter and John and James and Jude and find nothing but what has already been given in the scriptures of truth from Genesis through to the end of the Gospels. It is evident that their general purpose is not to unfold further truth, but rather to establish the believers in what is already known through the prophets and to bring to their remembrance the words of the Lord. Now then, I read in your hearing this morning, so we're going back to 2 Peter for a moment, and I think the reference that I had there was 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. Let's take verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. One or two points come out of this for us this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter puts the writings of the Apostle Paul on an equality with the other scriptures. Did you notice that? He says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So here he is claiming an equality for Paul's writings. Now for those who do not like Paul and like Peter, they should listen to their apostle. I suggest to you that Peter is suggesting that they read Paul's letters here, because Paul has written to them. Now all I want to say about that is this. When did Paul ever write to the Jews? To the dispersed. Could it have been the epistle to the Hebrews, do you think? Because he also mentions here, and in his other epistles, but one epistle particularly was written to them. Now then, I want to suggest this, that there is a difficulty with Peter here. He says that there are things in Paul's writings that are hard to be understood. Evidently, there was a difficulty in Peter's mind about some of the things which, even so, he accepted as the scripture of truth. Now, I wonder what it could have been that Paul had to say that was hard to understand. Was there any new truth developed by the Apostle Paul? I used the wrong word, I'm sorry. Was there any new truth given by the Apostle Paul during this period? What was it? All right, now, if you'd have followed what I said, you'd have gotten what I want. Let me repeat again. I said unto you, does he develop new truth? Or does it go on to give new truth? He develops new truth. He doesn't give new truth. Was the second coming of the Lord, you brought this up, don't forget that. You brought up 1 Thessalonians 4. Was the coming of the second coming of the Lord known before Paul wrote? Well, I read you from Peter that if only Israel would repent, Acts 3, he would send Jesus. It's the Apostle Paul that develops that and makes it more fully known. There's no new truth given in the pre-prison letters of Paul, are there? No. But there is a development of all these other. What about justification? What about reconciliation? All these were truths that were hidden in the Old Testament as part of the mystery of Christ, if you want it. But Paul develops them more fully. And I think that puzzled the apostle. For instance, isn't it in Hebrews that he tells us about the ascension of the Lord far above all? How he went through the heavens to that tabernacle that was not made with hands and so forth. Much truth is developed and enlarged upon and made to be more graphic and real. But we want to remember this, and as a proof of what I'm saying, will you turn with me now to a passage of Scripture in Acts 26? There's some very important things to remember with regard to this passage. We didn't deal with this last week. We dealt with some other passages in Acts, which we will refer to later. But this Acts 26 is another point, a crisis point, if you will, and it's in connection with Paul before Agrippa. Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. Now remember, when Paul, at this moment, says what he does, by that time he had completed all his missionary journeys that are recorded in Acts, and he had written all the books that were written during the Acts period. So Romans was written for when he has this to say. I think this is an important point. Everything now that he has written is written beyond, before what we want to find out. And also he has finished his itinerary. And his work, is, as far as his public work, is almost concluded. So then, he has written Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Now then, what is it that he says in this passage? Listen. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, and that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's what he said. Now, can you apply that to his teaching and to his ministry during his missionary journey? That all through that period he said nothing but what was found in the Old Testament, in the prophets. Now let's analyze that just a moment. First of all, this was what he had to say in his summary. First, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, was that the basis for the doctrinal teaching concerning salvation as contained in the first chapters of Romans? Was it? That Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, is that the basis for his gospel? Aren't you sure about that? I was going to say, let's go to the first chapter. Just after he gets through those words of greeting, he says this, verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from among the dead. Does he mention those things? It's basic. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's his first point. Second, and that is that he should show light unto the people. Who are the people? Acts 26 now again. Israel or the Jews. That's his second point. Now, did he show light unto the people? Unto the Jew? First, wherever he went. Now, the third point is this, and to the Gentiles. Now, was that something new? The Old Testament is full of the fact that the Gentiles should be saved. But it was to the apostle of the Gentiles that this commission was given. And I think if you go back to Acts 9, you'll find that it's mentioned there. And this was a distinctive feature for sure for Paul's testimony as being the apostle to the uncircumcision. And it's possible under these three heads to include all or every part of Paul's testimony up till the time that he made this summary. I've told you that they are fuller, but that's about all you can say for it. Now there's another question here, and I've lost the place. I thought it was in this same passage. Perhaps you can help me out. Oh, I've got it, thank you. Verse 16 of Acts 26. But up until this point, and if you hold that Acts 26 in mind for a moment, in Romans 15, I'm just going to read it to you. I won't ask you to turn. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Now he said, I have fully preached the gospel. Again, covering this Acts period. But as far as we've gone so far, there is no reference as yet that's come up that shows us that John 14:16 has been fulfilled, that I will lead you into all the truth. It's simply been all truth developed, expanded, if you wish. Now then, in chapter 26 and verse 16, we come a little closer. Before King Agrippa, he's giving an account of his conversion, and this is very interesting. Three times in Acts, we get an account of his conversion. This is the last one. At midday, O King, verse 13 now, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when all were fallen on the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, does God speak Hebrew? Does God speak English? Okay. Let's go on here. I just wondered if you were afraid that he wouldn't understand English. I heard him saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now listen. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee, or to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both. Is he going to talk about one thing or more than one thing now? What does the word both mean if it doesn't mean more than one? Both of these things in the which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Now remember, he is speaking about Acts 9. Acts 9. So he knows that the things that he has been a witness of and has seen, those are the things that he's to witness to, and later on I will appear unto you again. Is that what it says? Let me read it again. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, or these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. There is something future coming in. All right, now can we go on? For we must yet survey a little more of the New Testament. But we have seen from this that there is another ministry from Paul as indicated in these words, these things and those things. Now when we come on to Acts 28, we simply have a testimony of the Apostle Paul, like the rest, and that is that he hadn't spoken of anything but what Moses and the prophets should say would come. It is now necessary to notice if the things revealed in the prison epistles are also included within the limits of this summary. We're going now to our favorite verse here, Ephesians 3:8-9. Unto me, who am less than the least of saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, whereof I am made a minister, says Colossians, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. Well, we haven't studied all of Paul's writings during that pre-prison ministry, but we know, do we not, from past experience, that he said none other things but what is written in the law of Moses and the prophets, those are the things that he spoke about. And he said that all things that have been profitable for them he had not withheld. I have preached unto you the whole counsel of God. And yet in those pre-prison messages, there is not one hint of the mystery, the church which is his body, which now has been brought to light. I want to suggest to you that this was the those things in the which I will appear unto thee. I do not know, I cannot say, and I don't know that anyone can, just when Paul received that revelation. But I do know this, that there is no hint of it until we open the letters of the Ephesians. And I say that fully aware of the interpretation of Romans 16, 25 and 6. Now, what I'm getting at just in concluding this morning is this. That Paul is saying here that there are some things which God hath not previously made known, but which now he is doing just that, making it known. It's been hidden in God. It's been hidden in the ages past. Therefore, it was not in the Old Testament prophecy. Moreover, that which had been hid in God and hid from other generations could very obviously not have formed a part of Paul's ministry during the time when his words were confined to none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The truth revealed under the title of the mystery must therefore of necessity be something new and unforeseen in relation to the things contained in Moses and the prophets and to the earlier ministry of Paul. Once again, coming back to Jesus, when he has come unto you, he is going to take of the things of mine and show them unto you. Well, he did that with the apostles, the 12. He did that with Stephen. He did that with Paul during the early mystery. Now, we find that according to the Lord Jesus, there would come a time when all truth would be revealed unto them. Now, I know that he spoke that to the disciples or the 12 apostles, but I'm sure we can see that it was meant for more than they. If it were only limited to them, then we, as well as Paul, could not have been included into it. So it's an all-embracive term there. Now then, when we turn to Colossians 1:26 again, you will remember the statement that we've made so many times, and we will make it many more, I'm afraid. At least I'm not afraid. We'll just make it. And that's this. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the, what? Dispensation of God which is given to me for you to complete, to fill full. Now some translators and some Bible commentators have said that simply means to fully preach the Word of God. Well, it's all right because it means just that, although in their minds it puts a limitation. It doesn't make this classification that we make. But if Paul was to fully preach the word, wouldn't he have to preach the mystery now that it's been made known? So it doesn't make any difference, but I think that the burden of the proof is this, that it simply means that the mystery completed the word of God. Notice it again. This dispensation of God, which is committed to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. All right? So Paul is saying that this truth has now been revealed. And didn't Jesus say, I will lead you into what? All the truth? And here's Paul coming along and says, we've got all the truth. So the poor Mormons and the poor Christian scientists and poor somebody else, they haven't got anything more. If I understand my Bible right, because God closed his revelation. And from Colossians 1:27 until this day, God has not spoken except through this book. Now we can rely on that. And we can meet any oncomer or those that come on with some other revelation and say, you're wrong. God says that he's finished his work, the revelation. And the man to whom this final top stone of truth was given was the Apostle Paul, and it concerned the mystery of the church. Well, what is it? He goes on to tell you. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, was that a new revelation? You say, well, I don't see anything here. It just says that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes, but go back into chapter 3 of Ephesians and remember there he speaks about a joint body. Does he? Just what are those words in Ephesians 3:5? 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, Were the Gentiles fellow heirs before Acts 28? Were they joint partakers of God's promises? Where did the Gentile come in God's promises to Israel? Wasn't that the very point when he calls, Jesus did, it's not meet to take the children's food and give it to whom? The dogs? The Gentiles? They were outside. And chapter 2 of Ephesians is very clear upon that. And the third thing he says is that they are joint partakers of this promise, and they are of this joint body. Now, there never was a joint body before this. Because Paul says in chapter 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that's what kept the Gentiles out of being partakers of the promises. This was the middle wall of partition between us. But he says, he's abolished all that in his flesh, for to create in himself of the two one old man. Huh? Is that what he says? Ah, one new man. And this is the new man, the joint body, where Jew and Gentile now come in. It's no longer the Jew first, it's not even the Gentile first, but it's all coming in on a perfect equality into this new relationship of the church, which is his body. And so we can say in closing this morning, by way of a summary, and I'm just going to read this now. In this search, it has been seen that the Lord Jesus did not only remind his disciples of the word which he had spoken while with them, but he also gave the promise that the Comforter who was to come would go on to guide them into all truth. Peter, who heard that promise, wrote epistles to remind his readers of the things that they had already heard and he had spoken. But he did not claim to have received all truth, but rather directed to Paul, to whom special wisdom had been given. Paul, in his turn, does not direct us to his ministry as a whole, but summarizes the earlier part as being concerned with none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That the distinctive character of his later ministry, the mystery, never before made known, may become evident, we read in Colossians 1:25-26. If we desire to know all the truth, then we must ask, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? The work of the Comforter is to glorify Christ. The purpose of the mystery concerns the exaltation of Christ far above all. And when we say that, we want to remember that in this exaltation of Christ far above all, we share with him that blessed and glorious position which was never said of any other company of people but to the church which is his body. So we close. Loving Father, we thank thee for again this evidence that the mystery was something which you gave to Paul after he had concluded that memorable day with the Jews in Rome, and that this mystery or secret is something which we should lay hold upon with such tenacity, because we see this morning that it is the fulfillment of the promise that the Holy Spirit should guide into all truth. And thou hast honored us in bringing us into this all truth. O God, make us to be faithful to it, to guard the deposit that has been made, the good deposit that has been left with us, and that as stewards of the mysteries of God, we too with the apostle might be found faithful. We are asking it in Christ's name. Amen.